So you can be thinking about who we sang that song about in the message. It has to do with the message. But let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we're in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of your Son that shed his blood for us to cleanse us from our sins, to bring us into your presence and to make us your children, Lord. How thankful we are, Lord. And thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit you've given to each one of us, Lord, that we have the life of Christ within us, Lord. Now this morning we pray that the word will minister to that life, that it will be nourishment, that, Lord, you'll speak to us, Lord. We're so glad when you speak to us through your word and you touch us in a particular way with some word from the scriptures. And so this morning we're asking for that, Lord. We're asking that the word would be a blessing, would encourage us, Lord. So be with us, Lord, as we feed upon your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I have a little story that kind of it relates to this in my message in a loose way. But this last week, my wife, she got up from her sofa she was sitting on. She had this diamond necklace, it had a little diamond in the middle of it. It was an anniversary present. And she got up, went outside to move the sprinkler, and she came back in and she was crying. She said, my necklace, it had slipped off somewhere in the house or somewhere outside. And so I went out in the backyard and searched for this little tiny, gem, jewel in the grass. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked and still couldn't find it. So I had this bright idea. I said, I need to find something that will look like it so I could see what I'm looking at. So I said, I will get her diamond earrings and throw one of them in the grass so that I can see what it looks like. And she said, no, bad idea. So I got down on the grass on my knees and I said, look at it. I'm just gonna throw, this is what it looks like so we don't have to find it. And so I just dropped it from like about right here, and it looked like it jumped or something. And I told her, I said, where'd it go? I go, I can't find it. It disappeared. It just disappeared. I go, oh great, now I gotta buy this, and now I gotta buy this, And this was my fault, So we looked, so I got the clippers out and was clipping. It was right within about a 2-foot radius. And I go, I cut the grass real short. I kept looking, couldn't find it. I was ready to give up. I just, oh. So I just kind of sat there and I prayed. And then I opened my eyes. Oh, there it was. I found it, So I recovered the earring, but not the necklace.
Not what you were looking
for.
Oh.
So you are all precious gems in the Lord's eyes. You were lost, but he has found you. He has found me, And the church is his precious gem, and we're all part of that, out of that church. And so each of you are precious, today. And so we're going to talk about some precious people this morning. We're actually going to talk about entering the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to talk about who can enter and what hinders us from entering the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at some certain people from the book of Luke, chapter 18. So if you want to turn that's going to be our chapter this morning. We're going to look at children, and we're going to look at a rich man. And we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus as he encountered the many needy people who came to him. We too are needy this morning, and we come to Jesus, and he'll meet our needs too. So chapter 18, it contains two parables and then two incidents of people coming to the Lord. And so we're going to focus on the two incidents of people coming to the Lord, but we're just going to kind of dive into this chapter 18 briefly. It opens with a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's how it opens up. And It's the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. And remember how much more our just God listens and responds to our persistent supplications to him. Much more. If an unjust judge will listen and do something, God does it so much more. So we hear this and it just excites confidence in us when we pray, to keep praying, be persistent in prayer. And then after that parable, there came this other parable about the Pharisee. And I remember that where he was representing those who trusted in themselves and despised others. And then there was this repentant tax collector praying it in the temple that said, "Oh, I'm unworthy, Lord." And we saw that our God is a God of mercy, and he exalts, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have these two parables as the opening of this chapter 18. But then we come to verse 15, and in 15 it says, "Then they brought infants to him." And that's where we're going to start this morning. So let's read 15 through 17. We'll read about this first incident, and then we'll read about the next one. So verse 15, it says, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" So here we have a lesson on children and the kingdom of God. It says that they also brought infants to him. So who are the they? Well, we know from, this is a little key here, when it says the disciples rebuked them, there's a clue for us, because that word "them" in the Greek, it means, it sense means he, she, or they. It's not used just in a feminine sense like the mothers brought. They would have used, from what I read, they would have used a different word if it was just the mothers. So here we have a reference to men also bringing the children to the Lord, not just the mothers. We have dads coming and bringing their children to the Lord. And so it's a encouragement to us as fathers. We're to bring our children, our grandchildren, to the Lord. And we can do that by speaking to them, by sharing his word with them in conversation. We can be praying for them in prayer regularly, all the time, like Job did. That verse, that verb that means brought, when it says they brought, it means they kept on bringing. They kept on. And, you know, Job did that. If you remember in the book of Job, when his children grew up, it said Job would rise early in the morning and he would offer burnt offerings for each of his children, because he said maybe they've sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he would bring their children even when they're grown. And so he did it regularly. He kept on doing it. So this is encouragement to us to keep on bringing our children to the Lord. And then the word infants here, it says, "Then they also brought infants to him." It's the same word as in other passages, like in Luke 1, chapter 41. I'll just read it there. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit," for a young child, not even born yet. And the same in 1 Peter 2:2, same word. It says, "as newborn babes." So here's where, you know, kind of in a spiritual sense, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So these are very young children, and it's never too early to bring children to the Lord, never. And they brought these children, why? So that he might touch them, just that he would touch them. They wanted Jesus to put his hands on the children and bless them. And it's the same in our hearts for our children, for our grandchildren. We just want to bring them to the Lord that he might touch them. And, you know, many of our children are older now. They're not infants like this, but they're infants in spiritual maturity. And so in that sense, we could still be praying for them as infant in spiritual maturity. And how do I pray? Lord, touch them. Lord, touch them. You know. You know, sometimes you don't know how, we don't know how to reach them, but Lord, you know. Yeah. And so we could pray for them. And then it says, but the disciples rebuked them. You know, why would the disciples rebuke them? You know, they probably were well-meaning, most likely. You know, didn't say, but they might have thought, you know, Jesus had bigger and more important things to take care of. Maybe they thought he didn't have time. He's busy. Don't bother him. Don't disturb him now. Kind of like, your dad just came home from work. Don't bother him. He's had a busy, hard day at the office. Leave him alone. You know, kind of like that, you know. Or perhaps they thought, wait till they are older. They're too young right now. They won't understand. But that's not the Lord's heart. It's not the attitude of the heart of Jesus, you know. He had time for children, even when he was on his way to Jerusalem. And his face was set for Jerusalem, to the cross to die at this time. So it says Jesus called them to him. And he said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so this reveals the Father's heart of God. He calls to them. He says, wait a minute. Let them come to me. You know, in Mark, we hear a little more detail. If you were to read this in Mark, what does he say? He says, but when Jesus saw, he was greatly displeased. He was greatly displeased at this, that anyone, even his own disciples, should hinder children from his touch. And he says, let them come to me, because why? Of such are whom the kingdom of God is made up of. They blessed his heart. Don't forbid the children, the little children coming to Jesus. Do not hinder them. Do not hinder those who are bringing them to Jesus. It says in another place about a millstone, doesn't it? About it. If you cause a little one to stumble, one of these little, it'd be better that you have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea. So it's very serious with children and the Lord. There is an age of accountability, but children belong to the kingdom of God. And then there's two perspectives in view. There's the perspective of the children, which we talked about, and then the childlikeness they exhibit, as we see in the next verse. Because it says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So we're not infants, but we are children. We're children of God. And the Lord is saying that to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have that simplicity of faith as a child, as a little child. And so Jesus uses children as an example of how to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. And there is a difference between childishness and childlikeness. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, okay? However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature, okay? So we want to just talk about for a minute, what are the qualities of a little child in relation to receiving the kingdom of God? So I'm going to have here five qualities that children possess. These are just five that I have here. First one is trusting. You know, little children, they readily accept what is told or taught them by their parent, don't they? They just, they You tell them it, they believe it. They readily believe. Do I readily accept what the Lord tells me through his word as a child? Do I accept it just because the Lord said it, like a child accepts what his parent says? As example, we find the word trust in the book of Psalms, and we find it's actually more than 50 times. I was looking up, oh, I need to find a verse about trust in the Psalms. 50 times, 50 different Psalms. And so here's just one. I'm not going to give you all 50. Okay. I'm going to give you one, Psalm 143:8, just four lines here. It says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Every single morning. We sang it, one of the songs talked about in the morning. We're to trust Jesus with childlike trust, accepting him. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. You know, we rely upon the Lord to show us the way to walk each day. That's childlikeness. And then there's love. Second thing is love. You know, children have an openness, don't they? I saw Bob's grandchildren sitting back there. Oh, they're so precious, you know. And they love their dad and mom, their grandma and grandpas, don't they? They look to them for comfort and love. Do I believe the love God has for me? Do I love the Lord who first loved me? Do I love him like a child? 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We have known it and we've believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So there's that aspect of love as a child. And then the third one is confident. You know, children, they have utter dependence. Remember being a child and you didn't worry where your next meal came from? You know, just mom and dad would take care of it. You didn't even think about it. It just would be there. They just would take care of you till you get old, and then you start having to be responsible and do it yourself. But they know mom and dad will have dinner for them. They didn't worry about how things are going to be paid. You know, and do I have confidence in the Lord for my necessities, like a child does? You know, Luke 12 says, this is 29 through 32, I'll just read this. It says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, in that verse, we just see the Father's heart again as a loving parent to provide. You know, I know you need these things. Don't be anxious. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then the fourth one is obedient. Now, I was kind of wavering on this one because I said, some people are going to say, kids aren't obedient. But instinctively, they want to obey. They want to please their parents. In Philippians 2, here's a verse. I had a verse for each one of these. Philippians 2 says this, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light. You know, God wants us, he just wants us to be those children without fault, without complaining, disputing, trusting him, being as an obedient child to him. And then finally, the fifth one about childlikeness in the kingdom of God, the last one is wonder. Wonder. You know, children have a wonder about them. They look at life, you know. They look with freshness. There's a newness to life with children. God is always near. Remember being young? Always looking at everything in wonder, you know, and sometimes we get old and we kind of lose that. But there's a wonder we can have with the Lord as a childlike wonder with him. Each day we can wake up and see see him in a new light. There's freshness. There's freshness to those who are planted in the house of the Lord, even the eldest. So, who's ever the eldest in this room, I'm not going to point them out and embarrass them. They can be fresh and flourishing according to the psalm here, according to the scriptures. In Psalm 92, it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Isn't that a wonderful promise? As we grow old, we can still be fresh and flourishing like a child. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, but that promise, there's a promise to it. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. You're not going to find it outside the house of the Lord, outside of being planted in his house, in the courts of God. And then we must also remember that in the kingdom of God, there are those who are little children in terms of spiritual growth in our sphere. There's going to be children spiritually. And for those, we need to be embracing. We need to be gracious to, not condemning. We need to see that they're children, and we need to help them and encourage them to grow. And then finally, at the end of this story, you will find the full story of this encounter in Mark 10:16. And this kind of completes it here, because what does it say? In Mark 10:16, it says, and he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, children were not afraid to come to Jesus. He had that inviting, that warm, you can go to him, children. He was approachable. You know, and that's, isn't that the kind of person you want to be around? Someone who children aren't afraid of. If you see someone and children are afraid to go to, they're not, usually not very pleasant, you know. But if there's a warmness that Jesus had, and that's what he would have for us too. He says he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And so children also for us, they need to feel our warmth for them, and we need to intentionally receive them, those who are in our sphere, our midst. Jesus took time on the way to the cross, weighed down with the responsibility of atoning for the sins of the world, to bless the children. He took time for them, even though what weight here mattered would he have, and yet he took the time to take him up in his arms. So that's our first incident. So we're going to read about the next incident of someone coming to the Lord. And they are related, if we will see, from verses 18 to 27. Okay, so we have the children, and now we have someone else. So let's read 18 through 27. Okay. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Okay, that's who we sang about this morning. I'll give you a little clue. We sang about him. You know, he had to make a decision of living without the Lord or following the Lord. So Jesus did not turn the children away and nor did he ignore this rich young ruler. They're kind of on opposite ends of the spectrum, you might say. And we call this man a rich young ruler because in the other Gospels, it calls him that, a rich young ruler. And we also see from the other Gospels that he ran and knelt before Jesus. Okay, a little something else that we would get from the other Gospels. Now, why would he ask Jesus how to inherit eternal life? Why would he ask him? Well, because though he was rich and though he was young, aren't those things that, you know, rich and young, you should be pretty satisfied, but there was something missing from his life. You know, the assurance of eternal life. And I think he had a sense of this empty hole inside him. He was empty. When he experiences emptiness, he asked, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" And probably many of you have asked that in the past before you found the Lord. What shall I do? And the answer really is, it's not what can I do, but it's what can God do? You know, this rich young ruler could not do anything to fill it. We cannot save ourselves. God must do it. And ours is to be trusting like those children we just read about. Do I know that I have eternal life? This man did not know. John gives to us in his letter, and if you could turn to this, 1 John 5:11-13. What can we know with certainty? So in John, 1 John, letter of John 5, verse 11. This is just a wonderful verse about where this man was at, and he did not have, but what we have. It says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So this is where this man was. He didn't have eternal life. He didn't have this assurance. He didn't believe in the Son of God. And we know some of that because of what he came to him. He addressed him as good teacher. Okay? He says he addressed him as good teacher. And we're going to talk about that next. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." So there's one thing that Jesus is pointing him to, and that's himself. He's taking this man through incremental instruction. He's not just giving him, "Hey, you need this." He's going to show him what his needs are, and it's going to be incremental. And he's going to see it, and his disciples are going to see it too. So the first thing Jesus responds to him is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And so he gives two options. He says, "I am not God," or "I am good." Or, "I'm not good." He says, "I am not good," or "I am God." Okay, only God is good. So then either do not call him good because he is not God, or you rightly call him good because he is God. And that's what he was basically saying to me. "You're calling me good. I'm either not good, or I am good, and I am God." And that's what he wanted him, that's what he's bringing him to see, that he is God. Because if he sees this, this is the root. This is the important part. If he sees Jesus as God, everything will make sense. And everything that follows, if he comes back to this point, that Jesus is God. And that's what we have had to come to that revelation, to see that Jesus is God and that everything else follows from that. So he goes on to say to him, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. So it seems like that he's using the commandments as a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, to show him his need and his lack. Remember in Galatians it says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So Jesus gives him these commandments, and notice he didn't mention the last commandment, which says you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff. And maybe this is where the man fell short. I don't know, but it's interesting. He didn't mention that. Or he didn't mention the first four, which were you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, remember the Sabbath. These all had to do with a relationship with God. He didn't mention those either. But this man says, all these things I've kept from my youth. That was his response. And in the book of Matthew, he also responded, what do I still lack? He had kept these things, but he said, what do I still lack? You know, keeping commandments will not give us eternal life. We can do all the right things. They do not give us eternal life. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. And he tells him this. He says, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And then from Mark, there's something very important that Jesus says to him also in this incident. It says this in Mark, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. It says that Jesus loved him when he heard him. So what he's saying to him is from a heart of love, knowing what's in this man's heart. And he wants to reach this man. He wants to reach every man like this. He wants to tell him what may be hard, but what is keeping you from following me and from having eternal life, and what we sang about a little earlier, having the joy of knowing Jesus. And can you imagine this guy? We don't know, didn't say whether he believed in the Lord or not, but if he went to the end of his life and just had all his riches and entered into eternity, it would be the saddest thing ever. But he says one thing. There may be one thing, there was one thing in this man's life that was keeping him from the Lord. And there may be one thing in our lives that keeps us from the fullness of the Lord. One thing that we have trouble giving up to the Lord. You know, this man, he was rich. Maybe he never gave anything away. I don't know. But Jesus tells him three things, but he ultimately said he lacked me. He lacked the Lord Jesus. He lacked a relationship with himself. So all that this man owned came between him and God. They were keeping him and keeping his heart from the Lord. And so the Lord was asking him to do that. This is a quote. It says, to sweep aside the things that in his case were hindering him, his wealth. That was what was hindering him, his wealth. And come, follow me. Sweep it aside. And so he gives him this negative command, get rid of this stuff, give to the poor. And he says, he gives him a positive one, follow me. So G. Campbell Morgan, I like the way he sums up what Jesus said to this man. He says it in this way. He says, if you want life, put out everything that is ministering to your self-centered satisfaction. Submit, surrender, follow me. Yield your life actually to the control of God, as you have seen God when you have seen me. I like just the way he put that. You know, yield your life to the control of God. And that's what he's really asked us all to do, always. You know, this is entering the kingdom and living in the kingdom. We come like children, and we're kind of renewing ourselves. What's hindering me from following you, Lord? And so we can learn from these three things that Jesus asked him. He says, first thing he says is sell all. He says, sell all to this man. That which he possessed. He didn't ask him to throw it away, but he said, get money for it, then use it to help others. And this was stewardship. He asked him to distribute what he was selling to the poor. So it wasn't telling him to be like an ascetic, you know, give up everything and go live, you know, alone in the desert. But he was telling him to think of others. Don't just think about your possessions, but help others who have need and give. So that was the second thing he tells him. And then he says, come, follow me. And that's what it's all about, following Jesus. Those things that hinder, whatever they may be, to deal with them and follow the Lord. It's pretty, in a way, it's very simple. Get rid of that which is hindering you and follow me. And you can't leave any one of these three out for this man. He needed to do all three, or it wasn't complete. He had to let go of his earthly treasures. He had to consider others and follow the Lord. So the Lord puts his finger on something in this rich young ruler's life that is very personal. And Jesus brings him to a point of decision. It's like there's a convergence of where he is personally in life, meeting the Lord, hearing his word, what the Lord has to tell him, and then his response, what his response would be to that. And I think it's not just a theological argument about this, but it's something very personal about hearing the word of the Lord and how he would respond to it. And that's what the Lord does to us throughout our lives. He puts his finger on us. He talks to us through his word. He tells us something that may be hindering our walk with him. And it's personal. It's like this was personal for this man. He has something personal for each one of us that he wants to bring us to into a greater walk with him. But this man, this rich man, when he heard it, he became very sorrowful. That's for why? Because he was very rich. And riches can have a hold upon a man. This man had great possessions. And possessions can possess us. They take time, they take energy, they take concentration, and they can shackle a man's thoughts to this world. He doesn't want to leave it. You know, you can get caught up in all this stuff we have, all the stuff I have, and lose sight of eternity, lose sight of those things that are of value. So being rich has temptations. We should pray for those who have great wealth. They are greatly tempted. And I shouldn't be criticized or be envious of those who have great wealth, but recognize the position that person is in. And only God can help them to be a good steward and keep them from the unique temptations that accompany wealth. Wealth is there's temptations involved in it. In Luke 1, it says this, just to add to what Jesus is saying here to this man. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Same thing. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not where your heart is, there your treasure is. It's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so when Jesus saw that this man became very sorrowful, he says this. He says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. So he says, without question, it's hard for those with riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he emphasized those who trust in riches. That was the emphasis there, those who trust in riches. Our wealth can be our talents. Our wealth could be our intellect, about our artistic abilities, our skills, our business expertise. Those things that could hinder or interrupt, our following him. You know, wherever we are strong and are capable in, we can put confidence in and trust in, rather than having childlike trust in the Lord. So there's just warnings that we have to be aware of in life with our strengths. And here's a quote from another Bible teacher. He said, "Riches are dangerous because they tend to make us satisfied with this life instead of longing for the age to come. Also, riches often must be acquired at the expense of acquiring God." That was from David Guzik. He said that. Then he says this. He says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And we've heard that before, you know, and they had other sayings at the time, like one about an elephant going through an eye of a needle. And basically, it's saying it can't be done. It's impossible. And so the disciples say, well, who can be saved if a rich man can't be saved? Because the rich were rich because they're blessed by God. Now, if that's why they're rich, God bless them. If they can't be saved, well, who can be saved? Well, then nobody can be saved. So they were astonished at what Jesus said here. So it's a good question. Who then? No one is able on their own to be saved. So how? And so what Jesus says here is very important. He said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Hallelujah. You know, and he says this remarkable statement, and as Mark expresses it, he said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God." So this means that ultimately it's only by God, through his mercy, his grace, and his power, who can save us. And men's impossibilities do not mean they are God's impossibilities. If it's impossible from our perspective, it means it's possible from God's. So this gives us hope, not only in this, but in every situation in our life, that when we see impossibilities, they're possible with God. And so then finally, let's read verses 28 through 30, and we'll have a few closing comments. Just to close this up, in 28 through 30, it says, "Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' And he said to them," Jesus, he said, "'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" So Peter says, we've left all and followed you. They did. They left fishing nets, their business, their family. The little they had, they left to follow Jesus. You know, and you think, well, following him, leaving great riches, but whatever they had a few things, but they left it to follow Jesus. And leaving was not just leaving, but it was following Jesus, leaving and cleaving to Jesus. So Jesus says to them, you know, there's no one, he says, "Assuredly, there's no one who has left these things for the sake of the kingdom of God." And so we can, if we leave anything because of the kingdom of God, we can assuredly know this from the Lord, that we'll receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. And it says many times more. Now, how do you receive more if you left them? Well, you cannot give more than God. You think you're leaving something behind, and then the Lord so blesses you that you do not think you have given anything up at all. And I think some of us could testify to this. You give something up for the Lord, and he blesses you so much. There's an illustration that I read that illustrates this, that what once someone said to David Livingston, remember him? He was that great missionary to Africa, and he went there, and in thinking of the trials he had endured and the sorrows he had borne, of how he had lost his wife and ruined his health in Africa, one spoke to him. And they said, he said to David Livingstone, after losing his wife, ruining his health, all this stuff, he says, "What sacrifices you have made?" To which Livingstone answered, "Sacrifices? I never made a sacrifice in all my life." You know, and this was the great missionary, you know, in Africa, that the Lord had blessed him in this life. So it says this about God, that God is good. That God is good. Though the age to come is incomparably more important. You know, the age to come is what's important. But in this life, in this present time, he blesses us. He cares for us, even in this time. So the age to come is something that we should really consider in the way we handle our possessions. In this present time, Psalm 62 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Because there's no one who is ever disappointed in following the Lord Jesus. No one following him, depending upon him, and having childlike trust in him in this present time or in the age to come. We have eternal life in him. So that's what I have this morning. Thank you for listening. If we could have a prayer or two.